Our first reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they may live in the way of the Spirit the way God does. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's good to see so many of you with your Bibles in church this morning. I've noticed, and keep up the good work. If you are not yet bringing your Bible to church, give it a try one Sunday and see how it goes. I think you'll enjoy being able to follow along in the passages and take notes. Also, as you heard in announcements, a new small group is starting up in Oakville. If you need more information on that, contact myself or Elias and Shannon there at the back, and they can give you more details on that. Make sure you're in a small group, please. Jillian noticed this morning that I combed my hair back. Thought, as long as I have hair, why not? And Jillian said to me, you look like James Bond. To be frank, I feel more like Maxwell Smart. Matthew was up sick all night last night, and I wasn't sick, but I was there with him. And so I got about 1 hour of sleep. There are only three things I ever wanted to do well in my life. Three things. I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to be a good dad. And I wanted to be a good pastor. And so I have fulfilled my marital vows, and by God's grace, I feel like I crossed that finish line well. I'm still working with being a good dad and a good pastor. So as you think of me, pray for me. Would you do that? Those are the three things that are most important to me: good husband, good dad, and good pastor. Please pray for me. I was thinking in my weakness this morning, in my tiredness, that this message must be very important for someone here today. Do you know what I mean? If the enemy of our soul, who is not all-powerful, he's not omnipresent, if he would see fit to use some of his energy to try to distract me from it today, I think it's because God's word today is going to do a particular work in your heart. And so come to the word this morning expecting to hear and to receive from God and to be comforted and challenged. All right? Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking this morning at verses 1 to 6. And it will be helpful if you follow along. If you did not bring a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you. It will be very helpful if you can see these things and I'm not just talking. In these six verses, we get a glimpse into the big point of all of 1 Peter. The big point of this entire letter is captured in these six verses. Peter makes very, very clear this one point. Every Christian has only two options: either silence or suffering for the gospel. Some choose silence over suffering, but the faithful ones will always choose suffering for the gospel over remaining silent. Listen to Peter's thoughts over the last few weeks. Back in chapter 3, he said, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Chapter 3, verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." 3:18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. At our beginning this morning, 4:1. Since therefore Christ suffered. That's right. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Friends, so much of what passes for gospel in our culture today bears little or no resemblance to the biblical gospel. So many preachers have tried to fashion Jesus into the first century Jewish Tony Robbins. Power of positive thinking. If you only just follow this gospel of the kingdom, your life will be wonderful and glorious and no suffering, and you'll have a great big house and maybe even a Rolex and a boat. The problem with that message is that it's not true. It's not true. And so, when you preach Christianity without suffering for the gospel, what you end up creating is insecure Christians. Because it's inevitable that you will face suffering and challenge for your gospel profession. And if you think that you shouldn't be experiencing suffering, if that's the message that you're hearing, then when you do come upon suffering for the gospel, you'll begin to ask, am I outside of God's will? Why am I being faced with such persecution and hardship? Look to Paul. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead. All of the apostles died as martyrs, except for John, who died as an old man in exile on Patmos. And each one of them carried out the Great Commission. Each and every one of them were right in the middle of God's perfect will and plan for their life. Look to Jesus. Jesus, who did nothing but the Father's will. Yes, he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, ruling over all the cosmos. But he walked a path that led through persecution and through the cross. Not because he was outside of God's will, but because he was doing the will of the Father. And Jesus said to the apostles, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Paul says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Scripture is clear from beginning to end. The Great Commission will be accomplished through faithful, convinced, convicted suffering. Let's begin in verse 1. Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In last week's passage, we were told that Jesus' suffering was, here are two big words for you, you ready? Jesus' suffering was vicarious and effectual. Do you know what I mean by that? Vicarious and effectual. What I mean by that is that Jesus' suffering was for you and that it accomplished something. Isn't that what it says at the end of chapter 3? Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see that? Peter makes the point, when you look at Jesus' suffering, you must see that he did something for you. But now in chapter 4, verse 1, he adds to that. He says Jesus' suffering was not only vicarious and effectual, it was not only for you and accomplished something, bringing you to God, it was also programmatic. There's another good word. When Jesus suffered, he not only did it for you and accomplished something, he also set out the program for what you can expect. Programmatic. He suffered for you. And if you love him, if you trust him, if you claim him as your own, If you walk in the example that he set before you, you will suffer too. Jesus is our example. When you look at the life of Jesus, you must see that you can expect opposition and persecution. But Peter invites you to go further in looking at Jesus as example. Not only look at him and know that you will suffer for the gospel, but look to him for an example of how to suffer well. Be like Jesus. Don't waste your suffering. Suffer in such a way, Peter says, that others around you will begin to ask you for a reason for the hope that you're demonstrating. Be like Jesus. In the face of persecution and suffering, be faithful to the end. Not reviling, but subjecting yourself to the righteous judge. Remember, Peter told us all of this just a few verses ago. Respond to ridicule and rejection in such a way that your life would make no sense if God didn't exist. Look to Jesus as your example. That's what he says. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What does Peter mean when he says, whoever have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin? Isn't that an interesting phrase? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you will ever be perfect this side of glory. It doesn't mean that you will ever reach a state of perfection where you no longer sin as long as you are in this mortal life. Here's what I think it means. I think it means that your suffering for the gospel is an indicator. If you're suffering persecution for your gospel profession and for your life of following Jesus, if you find yourself rejected and ridiculed for your commitment to Christ, then that means that you have turned your back on your sinful past. Every day that Christians choose between silence or suffering, every day that Christians choose suffering over silence, they feel the sting of identifying with Jesus. And every time you feel that sting, you're reminded that you have been converted, that you're living a new life that's different than your old life, that the power of sin has been broken over your life. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you are suffering in this life, then that means that the pervasive power of habitual sin has been broken. Verses 2 to 4. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensual passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Do you find it as startling as I do that the snapshot of depraved behavior 2,000 years ago looks so similar to the snapshot of depraved behavior today? That's a list that could be read anywhere today. And Peter says, gospel suffering, the price for furthering the Great Commission in your life, in this case, will be maligning. People will malign you. When you are converted to Christ, God begins to change your life from the inside. Your old friends will look at you and they'll be surprised. They'll say, why do you no longer join us in this same flood of debauchery? Well, they might not use those words. But that's what you'll experience. They say, why don't you do this anymore? Oh, you now think you're better than us, don't you? Or at work, after you're converted, and you're asked to sign your name to something that's fraudulent or maybe even just borderline, and you tell your boss, you say, I am a Christian person. I can't do that. My master, my Lord, would not approve of me doing that. You're maligned. You're accused of letting the side down. and you face consequences. Here's what Peter's saying. Being a Christian person in the world today results in a noticeably changed life. A life that will make you less popular with some of your old friends and some of your family members. They'll malign you. But further, Peter doesn't just leave it there. He says, the change in your life doesn't start at the level of your behaviors. It starts much deeper within you, at the level of your passions. Do you see that in the text? Here's the miracle of the gospel. That a changed life is not changed by trying harder. Your life isn't changed by just trying harder, putting more effort into it. The miracle of the gospel is that your life will change, you will suffer for Jesus, but it's because you've fallen in love with him. When you fall in love with Jesus, he changes your affections, he changes your passions. He causes you to no longer love what Peter calls the human passions. You no longer love those things. You now long for the will of God. Peter says the answer to your life is not to try harder. It's to go home and pray. Pray and let God change you from the inside. If you've been walking with Christ for any period of time, you've probably noticed how he's changed you. The very things that you used to love, you now hate. The things that you used to feel were totally meaningless and empty are now of utmost importance. I was talking to a man recently who told me about his Christian journey, and with the ups and downs, he said to me, a few weeks ago, I got together with old friends. And I was so thankful that I did because I was able to see that I no longer wanted to do that or be there or go with them. You see, that's what Peter's talking about. When you are converted to Christ, he changes your passions. You go from being passionate about the passions of the flesh, human passions, and you are converted to being passionate about the will of God. See that in verse 2. Let's look at verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They, meaning those Gentiles who are engaged in that debauched life, will have to give an account to God, the God who will judge everyone. Folks, Peter and Paul, for that matter, and all of Scripture, have a very different view of God's judgment than we often have. You and I live with this fairy tale notion of God's wrath and his judgment. We say things like, well, that's the guilty pleasure that I enjoy, as though that was somehow okay. We think that we're getting away with it if we participate in something and nothing bad happens. But Peter's clear and Scripture is clear. Paul says the same thing. He says the very fact that you enjoy the passions of the flesh is evidence that you are presently and already living under God's wrath and his judgment. It's not that you're getting away with it. The fact that you enjoy those things is evidence that God has already, Paul says, handed you over to your sinful desires. You and I think we're getting away with it. Peter and Paul look at our life and see it very differently. They see God's wrath and judgment being measured out upon us as we enjoy these guilty pleasures. And they assure us that someday the debauchery in our life will be put on public display. That on the day of judgment, God will take all of those things and he will hold them up and he will say, look, I gave you a life and here is what you did with it. There's a day coming of judgment. And on that day, God will put on display all of those things and say, I am just and justified in judging. All the good news, friends, is that if you are in Christ, What he puts on display is not your record and not your sin, but Jesus. And so you're set free from the burden and the guilt of that. Verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Peter says, this is why this gospel has been preached. That you might live in the spirit the same way that God does. But before we touch on that, this is an interesting phrase here, that the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Peter, in this case, is assuring a first generation of Christians that the gospel was even preached to those who died before Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that you ought to go to a cemetery or a graveyard and begin preaching to dead people. What he's saying is, let me put your minds at ease. The gospel was even preached to those who are now dead. That's what he's saying. And in saying this, Peter answers two very common questions, common at that time and common today. The first, people say, well, what about people who lived before Jesus? The second question that it addresses is, what about people today who live and die in deepest, darkest rainforests and have never heard the name of Jesus? Peter says, the gospel has been preached to everyone, even those who are dead. What he's saying is that the gospel was preached to those who have already died. Gospel is being preached to those who are currently in deepest, darkest rainforest, the same way that the gospel was preached to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua. Here's the point. God has been revealing himself throughout history. He's been holding nothing back. He reveals himself in the created order. He reveals his goodness by the fact that he gives us another breath. And then Jesus came, and God fully reveals himself in Jesus. That Jesus makes explicit and clear all of the same things that were implied throughout the Old Testament. People were saved back then by throwing themselves upon the mercy of God, the same way that they're saved today. People in darkest jungles today, Paul would say to them, you've seen the stars, you're without excuse. God has revealed his character and he's preached this gospel to you in many different ways. And so you will not be able to stand before God and say, I never heard of Jesus. Scriptures require us to commit as much of ourselves as we know to as much of God as we know. And so Peter says this gospel was preached even to those who are already dead. The gospel was preached because it has a dual function, Peter says. This gospel does two things. It judges and it saves. It judges and it saves. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah. It's a book that I try to read every year. I love it. And you'll notice that when Christian first picks up the book, what happens? What happens? He isn't instantly set free. The first thing that happens is he notices this massive, crushing burden upon his back. He begins to read the gospel as God reveals himself to him. And the first thing that the gospel does is allow Christian to see that he's living under the burden of sin and guilt. The gospel, the first thing it does is let you see yourself as you truly are, living under God's judgment and in need of a Savior. The second thing Peter says that the gospel does is that it saves. It saves you to a new life that is lived in the Spirit, a new life that is lived the same way that God lives. The purpose of this gospel is to glorify God through transformed, saved, redeemed lives. A life that is radically different from the world around us. A life that is different in such a way that it will bring suffering, it will bring persecution. But Peter assures us again, he says, Don't lose sight of the fact that this suffering is serving the further purpose of showing God's sovereign care. Even in the midst of your persecution from your friends and your family, if you suffer the way Jesus does, if you arm yourself with the same way of thinking, God is being glorified. Every one of us have to choose between silence and suffering. If we're suffering for the gospel, Peter says, be encouraged. You're probably doing something right. If you're suffering for the gospel, Peter says, look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that now as we gather around your table, you would capture our hearts, that we would fall in love with Jesus, and that these new passions for the will of God would displace our old passions for human desires and sin. Lord, convert us and change us this morning. Make us to be more like Jesus. Give us this same mind that Jesus had, who suffered and brought glory to you through his suffering. Encourage those here this morning who are suffering persecution from friends, ridicule from family, being maligned at work for their profession of Christ. Lord, we pray this for the greater glory of your name. Amen.